And turn with me to Psalm 40. Psalm 40. In a few moments, we'll get started. Earlier this week, I really thought that I'd be preaching out of Romans chapter 1. Just recently, I've been reading through the book of Romans, and I've been doing a lot of meditating there and such, and about the gospel and the power of it. And perhaps we'll get to share that with you another time. But after listening to Brother Scovel's message on music yesterday and being reminded of some of the things that the Lord has done in my heart through the years about music, I thought I'd take the time to share it with you this morning. You know that music is a very sensitive subject. You ever had anything sensitive before? A sensitive tooth? Nothing like drinking cold water with a sensitive tooth, right? Maybe you had an ankle that was very, very much sensitive, and you had to walk around very gingerly because it was a tender subject. Well, there's no doubt in my mind that music is a very sensitive subject. It's sort of like preaching on money. Nobody likes to hear it because of the conviction that comes across this. But did you know that the Bible addresses the subject of music? Music is mentioned in the Bible hundreds of times. Sometimes you find it in a negative context. Many times you find it in a positive light. But I want to tell you something this morning that may shock you, but I believe it's true because I've been there and done that. Just because you're sitting in this auditorium doesn't mean that you have a biblical philosophy of music. Just because you're in this auditorium this morning does not mean that you are surrendered to Bible principles on music. And you say, well, how do you know that? I'll tell you how I know that, because when I came as a freshman in 1992, I was in the same exact boat. Part of it had to say, well, what did the Bible say about music? I really didn't have much of an idea. And then once I discerned what the Bible said about music and just about things in life in general, then I had to come to the realization, am I going to submit to it? Submission's easy until you disagree. You know that, don't you? Now, there may be some of you this morning, you say, boy, you're preaching on the area of music. If I get music right this morning in my life, is the dean of students' office going to be watching me come down the aisle and fill out the demerit slip as I get right with the Lord? That's not going to be the case, I'll assure you. If I could grant you some presidential immunity this morning, okay? But the truth is, there's such confusion in the area of music, not just in the Christian college realm, but just in general, in churches. And I want to tell you a little bit about how that God transformed my life through the Scriptures in the area of music. And I want to ask you this question by way of a title this morning. Does your music matter to you? And my response to that is it ought to, because it matters to God. And I think Brother Scovel laid a wonderful foundation yesterday. And I'd like to read our text in Psalm 40 in verse 1. The Bible says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Now, just recently in the introduction, I referenced the fact that there's a lot of confusion about Christian music, even in the college realm, or even in the larger Christian realm. I just recently, probably in the last year, heard a message that was preached by a well-known preacher. If I mentioned his name, many of you would recognize it. And I want you to listen to this statement, and you tell me what's wrong with it. He said, nowhere in the Bible does it speak to the style of music. Now, to me, I believe that that statement was made sincerely on his part. I believe that that statement was said because he believed it. But I want to tell you, that statement is gravely wrong. And that's what's being taught to a younger generation. And we'll see the fruits of that 10 years from now and perhaps even sooner. But I want you to see this morning, did you know that the Bible not only speaks about to me about the style of my music, but it speaks about the style of my life? And one of the missing elements that we have in our churches today, I believe, is hard preaching against the world and worldliness. And I want to tell you a little bit about my journey. As a college president, I wasn't born into a Christian home. As a matter of fact, many were the mornings that I woke up country and rock music. By the time I hit my public school years, especially in junior high, it was really interesting. The battle in my life really intensified in junior high. In elementary school, everything was innocent. But boy, it was baptism by fire in junior high. All of a sudden, I was raised in the country, and I'm going to school with people who were raised in the country clubs. And boy, they were exposed to all kinds of things. And there were times that I went home and said, I've never heard the likes of that before. And along the way, the vast majority of the people that surrounded me listened to some form of the world's music, whether it was rock music or country music, and I was bombarded by that every day. And I was saved around the age of 12, so during my junior high years, I began to learn there's a battle going on in my life. Boy, part of me wanted to do right. Part of me said, man alive, you know, God has saved me, and I need to live for Him. And then when I would walk through the doors of the public school, I'd say, this thing isn't quite as easy as I thought it would be. People would talk about musicians and such. Now, I know this dates me, but it was in the back of tape, back in the day of tapes, cassette tapes. Some of you laugh and snicker, and I say, well, thank the Lord I wasn't raised in the 8-track era. You know, at least I'm not back that far, and I've just offended all of our faculty, all right, in the process. But that's where I was at. I still remember as I would get my cassette tapes and I would listen to rock music. And, you know, there was always just a real struggle that was going on in my heart. And I'd be a fool this morning to look out across this auditorium and say nobody in this room struggles with music. Because I know. And so I want you just to be transparent for a little while. Can you take your halos off? For those of you that are struggling and battling, I want you to know there's faculty members that could tell you about struggles in their Christian life when it comes to the area of music. And so for me, it was about the age of 15, shortly before or after I surrendered my life to the Lord, that the Lord really definitively dealt in my heart about the area of music. And I remember I got rid of all that music in my life. I said, all right, I'm going to throw it away, and I did. But after that, it was really interesting because then I started listening to forms of Christian music that sounded a lot like the world. Now, this is we'll get into this a little bit later, but this is a real popular hot spot today. So it was almost like a weaning off session where I got off of the country music and I got off the rock music, but now I begin listening to music with different lyrics, but it has the same body. And let me tell you how I learned my error. I remember I was working at McDonald's in high school, and I was standing at the sink and I was washing some dishes, and I was listening to a Southern Gospel station that, I mean, it was just heavy entertainment country. I mean, it was just as thick as it gets. And I can't get into all of my definitions of eras of music, but when I'm talking about Southern Gospel, listen, I'm not talking about somebody from the South singing a gospel song, okay? Did you know that's okay? Some of you from up north, you need to understand that, okay? It's all right. Now, that's a cultural thing there, okay? But I'm talking about a form of music that just takes the world's music and puts good words to it. That's what I'm talking about. And so I'm washing my dishes and I'm listening to that music, and I'll never forget the guy. His name was Dennis Warden. Dennis antagonized me constantly at McDonald's. At that time, I'd surrendered to preach the gospel, and he and the boss, his name was Chris, they would antagonize me incessantly. They'd walk by and they'd say, hey, preacher boy, how you doing? I'm serious. This is another thing they would do. They would come by and they would say things like this. I'm just telling you this to know the level of the pressure. They'd say, hey, we're going to come worship the devil today. You want to come worship with? I mean, that kind of stuff. You know, just to dig and jab, you know. And I tell you that because I want you to understand the kind of people that this guy is about to tell me something, and he taught me a great deal. So here I am washing dishes. He walks by, and he listens to this music, and I'll never forget what Dennis was a real headbanger. And Dennis looked at me and he said, "Man, I've got to cut that country music off. It's killing me." And when he said that, I thought, here is a lost man that's much more honest than I am. Now, folks, I wouldn't encourage you to ask the world where you're at in life, but I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes the world has better discernment about what a Christian ought to be and how he ought to live than Christians do. Again, I'm not saying that that's the standard. I wouldn't say, go out and ask people that question. But you know, every once in a while, they can teach us something that should be a great rebuke to us. Now, with all of that said, that was my journey. And then I landed at Ambassador Baptist College, sitting in an auditorium, looking at a church hymnal, thinking people haven't sung some of these songs in 100 years. No, the problem was, in my environment, I just wasn't exposed to a lot of that growing up. And to be quite honest, the first 3 months of my life at Ambassador was just like, what in the world is this music? I thought, I'd never heard my faith has found a resting place before. There's songs that some of you'd say, I've heard all my life, and it was just totally new to me. Being baptized by fire in this environment. And I wasn't the first one, and I promise you I won't be the last. And so then it brings me to a point where now I'm exposed to music, I'm exposed to principles, and now I've got to make a choice. And all of a sudden I realize that my music matters to God and it ought to matter to me. Now I come before you this morning not as a great musician. I like to sing, but the truth is, if I looked at a piece of paper, I couldn't tell you a diminished chord from a parallel fifth. I'm not an expert on beat and rhythm. I'm not an expert about music theory. I come before you this morning with none of those credentials, and perhaps it handicaps me, but I do come before you this morning with the Bible. And I want you to see some things this morning, some distinct principles that God used in my life. And listen to me, if you leave here with a student handbook embedded in your heart and not the Bible, it will be no good. If you leave here with your mom and dad's principles embedded in your heart, but yet they don't have a Bible foundation, listen, you will be shaken. When you leave the walls of this place, you'll hear those in the Reformed culture say, God has redeemed all music for Himself. I still don't know what that means except to excuse any form of music and say, I can listen to it. I don't think that man would make a statement, God has redeemed all forms of art to Himself, because that includes pornography. But yet, it sounds really good, but if you don't have a Bible foundation, you'll be blown and you'll be swayed. And so let me give you these principles this morning. The first one was the principle of change. The principle of change. Now, I will admit some of these verses that I share with you this morning, they do not explicitly mention music. Some may. But nonetheless, if God can change what I wear and God can change what I speak, why in the world can't God change what I'm listening to? And the verse I share with you is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I was looking at a survey the other day. It was actually in Brother Comfort's office. I was looking through a magazine that he had, and they surveyed a group of preachers, asking them how many books they read in the course of a year. And I was really disappointed at how few books preachers read during the course of a year. Vast majority of them, I think, between 1 to 5, and then just a small little handful, it was like 16 or more. But I remember reading a book on revival, and in reading that book, when people got saved in that meeting, after they were saved, the change was so stark in their lives, now listen to this, that their work animals could not even understand them because their language was void of cursing. I'd love to have seen that. You see an old mule looking at that fella? What in the world happened to you? But there was such a distinct change in those men's lives. I mean, God cleaned up their language. And my friend, I'm just saying that if God can clean up your language, I believe God wants to clean up our music. It's part of the changed life. Now, it doesn't all happen at once. As a matter of fact, you know what? God is still chipping away at me. But I think one of the most influential areas and one of the most important areas in the life of a young person is in the area of music. Hopefully, after you got saved, you say, maybe God had changed your wardrobe. I sure hope so. It may be that in your life you say, well, God changed my desires, or God brought me from this, or God brought me from that. It may be some of you saved at an early age. Maybe there wasn't some stark, great change, and you'd not gotten into drugs and alcohol, but nonetheless, there was a change. And if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. So I had to understand that God's changing so many areas of my life, why my music ought to be open game too. The Bible also tells us, and when the text that we read in verse number 3, it says, and he hath put a new song in my mouth. Now, there are some people today that would contend that that word new is just referring to a chronology. In other words, newer music. By the way, I'm not against newer music as far as long as it fits biblical principle. I think it's great. I'm glad that God is still putting a new song in people's hearts. And I'm glad when I hear new songs that are written and they fit biblical principle and they're not styled after the world and they have a rich text. I enjoy listening to those. Just listened to a CD the other day that was filled with those songs, and it was a great blessing. But I don't think that's necessarily what he's referring to there. I don't think he's just talking about this thing was written in the last 3 months. I think there's a new character that's involved in that song. Now, here's my question before I go any further. And I want each point to be a specific question to you. Do you believe because of the changed life experience that your music ought to be different from the world? Sometimes it's not what we believe, it's what we do with what we believe. So I had to understand that if God saved me and He's changing me, then because of that changed life, more than likely some things are going to change in my music. But not only the principle of change, but now here's another one. It's the principle of conformity. Conformity. In our house, we have Play-Doh. I love Play-Doh unless they've left the lid off of it for days. Because at that point, it becomes very hard and crusty and we throw it away. But I still like Play-Doh. When I had my surgery on my hand, they gave me putty to play with. That was one of my favorite parts of rehab because, you know, I could make it into the shape of my hand. I could make it into a hot dog. I could make it into whatever I wanted to. And especially when that putty got good and warm, then it was really conformable. When it was hard, it was just sort of like, oh man, this is... But boy, once you got it really warm, it was just easy to squeeze and it conformed to my hand. Now, I want to tell you this morning, your life is constantly conforming to something. You're a project. You are a work in progress. And every life that's here, you are conforming, and there are different things that are shaping you. You say, what is it that's shaping me? Well, friends would be an obvious thing. Friends help shape you. Brother Dallas helps shape you in the kitchen, if you know what I mean. But there are lots of things, there are lots of influences that shape us, but did you know this morning that your music shapes you? And I want you to listen to an oft-quoted verse, but I want you to understand the principle. Romans 12 and verse number 2, when it says, and be not conformed to this world. There are a lot of people in Reformed theology today and Calvinism that have a hard time defining the word world. They have a hard time defining the word world in salvation, and they have a hard time defining the world in sanctification. We live in a day and time in which people are tearing down every standard. If you have a standard, you're a legalist. If you're a parent with a curfew, you're a legalist. If you make your kids eat broccoli, you're a legalist. It runs to such an extreme. And are there people that believe that their standards are so great and they're puffed up with pride? You better believe it. But just because of an excess and just because of an error, you don't go to another extreme. Young people, if the devil cannot get you in the ditch by just going out some way out their way, he'll get you to go to an extreme on something. And I know of people who have been raised in good homes and their parents taught them music standards and they heard them. But for whatever reason, the lure of the world was before them and they began to be conformed to the world. And one of the areas in which we are conformed is the area of music. I want to ask you, does your music conform you to the world or does it conform you to Christ? That's the question that I had to answer. 1 John 2 and verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now here and a little bit later, we'll talk about things that I think comprise the world's music. But is your music conforming you to Christ or is it pushing you away? Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. It's the idea of sanctification. It's the idea of God shaping you and molding you. I want to ask you, does your music outside the walls of this chapel, what's it conforming you to? Now let me point out to you a grave error that I think is made, and it's made by innocent people, and it's also made by people that I think have a great devious motive. But they take the music or the words of the gospel and they put it with the music of the world. And they put that together and they say, you know what, this pleases the Lord because of the words of the music. Now in a moment I'm going to say a lot more about that, but let me give you a principle that God gave me that I've tried to apply to many areas of my life, and it's found in Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 26. The Bible says, her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. In other words, they've made common the holy things of God. And I want you to know that's a trend in the modern day Christianity movement. They try to bring God down to our level. They make profane common the holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and clean and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths and I am profaned among them. You know what I've learned? You can't take something that's dirty and mix it something that's clean and expect it to please God. We've gone to bottles of water here. If I pop the lid on that bottle and I spit in it and I gave it to you and said, here, you'd say, no, thank you. I'd say, it looks pretty clear to me. And you'd say, yeah, but it's a little bit contaminated. I don't want it. And I can understand that. You know, when it comes to the area of music, you know, we just put enough world in it so that we can make it sound good and attract lots of people. And what we fail to realize is it makes it dirty. Contemporary Christian music does that. Now, you may be here and you'd say, well, you know, you don't know their hearts. And you know what I'd say? I'd say, you're right, I don't. But you know, I've seen a lot of people do things sincerely and they were sincerely wrong. And it didn't mean that I followed them to my death. You can't take the world's rhythms and the world's music and the fleshly appeal and put it with something that preaches an opposite message. I had to understand there was a distinction. And when God draws a line between the world and the holy, I've got to draw a line as well. So number one, it's the idea of change. Number two, it's the idea of conformity. Don't be conformed to the world. And by the way, did you know the world hates you? Jesus said so in John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. The world that wants to lock this place up so that we can never train another preacher is the same world that hates you. And so often it's the same world that we bow to in the air of music. Conformity. But I also want to share with you another one, and this is Christ-likeness. The idea of Christ-likeness. Brother Scovel quoted this verse yesterday in Colossians 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Your music is very important, and I believe it is connected to a spiritual relationship that we have. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then he talks about spiritual songs. And I believe that my music is a direct reflection of what's in my heart. Christ-likeness. Can you say this morning, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain? I wonder if people took the liberty of filling in that verse as to what's really in their life, how it would really read, for to me to live is. Fill in the blank. We create these idols in our lives. Our lives are about this. Our lives are about that. And sometimes our lives are about our music. Touch everything else but that. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, I want to key in on the word spiritual. Okay? The reason why is Paul's going to help us to define that term in Galatians chapter 5. Spiritual songs. A song can't be spiritual if it has fleshly qualifications. A song cannot be spiritual if it is inundated by the world. And we're going to see that here in a few moments. But Christ-likeness, being conformed into the image of Christ, can you say this morning that my music drives me to the Lord, not away from Him? Can you say that the character of it is spiritual? Christ-likeness. But now here's where it gets a little interesting. I want to talk to you about content. You ever opened up a can before and the content was rotten? I've done that before. Said, I think this can's been in the cupboard way too long. Sometimes the way you discern something, whether it's bad or good, is just simply open it up and look at it for what it really is. And with the area of music, I want to give you two things that make up the content of it, and I want to give you some Bible principles that speak directly to the content. The first aspect is the lyrics, and the second aspect is the music itself. You know, it's sort of like when you pop open the hood of a car. You know, now for a mechanic, they see an alternator, a power steering pump, an air filter. They see a battery. For me, I just see an engine. That's about it, you know. But let's pop the hood of music for a moment, and I want you to think about lyrics. Now, lyrics are very important. They're messages. Just like I'm preaching a message to you, every song preaches a message. And by the way, when you sing in chapel, you ought to preach that message. There's some people that say, well, boy, that's dull music. And sometimes I have to say, you're right. If we sing it that way, you're right, it is. Sing it like we mean it, and interpreting it and preaching it. But every song has a message, and one of the aspects in which that message is conveyed is in the area of lyrics. It's what is said. And I believe that this here is just a very strong, obvious argument as to why we have to stay away from the music of the world. And we can talk about the music, and we'll do so in a moment, but listen to this, Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and there be any praise, think on these things. I'm going to let you in on a secret. Immorality is not just and pure. Rebellion. In the world's music, you think about the themes that are out there. It's usually themes of immorality. It's themes of wicked living. And those things are perpetuated and sometimes listened to by a younger generation. And all it is going to do is draw you away from God rather than to Him. Lyrics. You say, boy, some of this is so elementary. I'm telling you, there are some of you here this morning, you're living by daddy's standard and you've got to learn to live by Bible standard. Now, remember I talked about spiritual song. Listen to this, Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. The Bible says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness." Those four characteristics, I believe, predominantly speak of an immoral nature. You know what I can say this morning? I can say that rock music, without any hesitation, is unspiritual. Because those four words that I've just given you describe that industry today. And so when you walk out this room, you just have to come to the conclusion, I'll choose my rock music over God, if you're going to walk over that verse. All right, and then it says idolatry. You know, music is so powerful in that sometimes it channels us in a way to put things above God, our own desires, our own ambitions. A music that drives me to take God off the throne of my life, so to speak, is a music that's certainly not spiritual. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions. That describes the rap music industry right there. Kill somebody, slap somebody, cuss somebody. Pretty obvious, is it not? It's unspiritual. And yet we manage to justify it. Then it continues on. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. And then, boy, here's three nice words. And such like. Put in your favorite piece of wickedness that's prevailed in your life in the past. It's unspiritual in our lyrics. So when it comes to the world's music, I believe one of the, you know, you may not be a music major, but you certainly can, if you can read, you can identify lyrics. And that ought to tell the story. But not only in the area of lyrics, but also in the area of music. You've got to judge it based on the music. Music sends a message. It sends a message whether you like it or not. Why the other day when we sang Onward Christian Soldiers, it's written that way. The music matches the message of the song. That's why when you sing What a Wonderful Change in My Life Has Been Wrought Since Jesus Came Into My Heart, that's why that's not a funeral dirge. Although I've heard some churches make a great attempt at singing it that way. Music sends a message. Music has an effect. Now, some people would say, I believe that this is the weakest argument about music. I don't, because of two reasons. Number one, I believe that in 1 Samuel 16:16, it's made very clear that Saul was affected by music. Now, you can explain that away all that you want. But music has a physical effect on us, and a spiritual one as well. I remember my son, my oldest son Andrew, when he was just a couple of years old, my wife and I, actually less than that. We were down in Boiling Springs. There was a restaurant. It used to be called the Uptown Cafe. Now it's called Jim. We would go down there and just escape and eat a meal together. And now listen, this is our son when he's in our home and in our car and when he's with us. I mean, he doesn't know anything else but the kind of music that we listen to, all right? No grand exposure whatsoever. We'll probably have a CD in from, you know, some good Christian music or whatever the case, or maybe I've got it turned on the BBN station or whatever the case, but it's not like he sits there and just jams out in the living room, okay? I want you to understand that. This was the first time in my life that I had ever seen anything like this. By the way, there are some of you single students right now, you've never had kids, and this is what you do sometimes. You see a married student's child do something, and you make this statement, well, if that was my kid, he'd never do that. I'm just going to tell you something. May God bless you with many surprises with your children. Because there's going to be times that they didn't learn that from you, but they learned it from somebody, and you're praying. I sure hope they don't think that I taught him that. So we're sitting down in the restaurant. I'm eating my French fries. The music is playing, and obviously it's not Christian music. But there was such a stark transition in the music. There was a song that was playing and it was more of a softer nature. And then all of a sudden, after it ended, you heard this, da-na-na-na-na-na-na. I mean, I was like, where in the world did that come from? It was just like the difference between day and night. Just pounding hard, you know, just take a guitar and just strum it up and down with all of your fingers and pull and pluck. I mean, that's the way it sounded. And I'll never forget what he did. Innocent little boy. All of a sudden, started going like this. I mean, I couldn't believe it. I sat there in disbelief and I said, wow. And then, of course, you look around to see if there's any college students in the restaurant. All I'm saying is I believe that the Scripture and a little bit of common sense would go a long ways if we just think about it. But you know what I found that I'm really good at and you are too? It's called leaning unto your own understanding. I'm really good at rationalizing. There's some of you, listen, you say, I can't cut the mustard in Brother Surrett's logic class, but when it comes to thinking about things, you'll try every angle you can to get around it and to justify it and to make it work and to fit. You get discouraged too quickly in logic class and you put it down. But in these issues of music, we rationalize. Music sends a message. The world's music sends the world's message. And we can't let the world's music enter into our realm. Now you judge your music on the content that it has. And you tell me, does your music please God? Tell me this morning, do you have music standards or are they just set by a handbook? You know that handbook was never intended to just for you to live by the rest of your life. Some of you say, I'd hate signing out the rest of my life. You live in the dorms. Now, it is designed to guide you to some principles so that you can embrace those scriptural principles and you can take them and you can let the Bible govern your life. But the student handbook's not the Bible. Some of you say, I've got that on tape and now I'm going to play it repeatedly in the dorm as evidence against you. Listen, if we're a Bible college, I think we ought to teach people to live after the Bible. But there are going to be certain things, just like your mom and dad set a curfew, we're going to set a curfew. Just like your mom and dad set certain regulations on you, we do the same. But there are lots of things in the principles of modesty and music that we try to guide you to a Bible position. But I want you to see the last thing, and it's what I call the matter of choice. You know, in a couple hours, some of you are going to make a choice. You're going to make a choice between the salad bar or the hot bar. That's a no-brainer to me. Be the greatest salad in the world. And I'd say, well, you know, I think I'll go up there instead. Some of you are going to make a choice between a sandwich and the hot bar. And then after that, you're going to make another choice. What kind of chips do I want? You're going to make another choice. You're going to say, do I want the red stuff, the blue stuff, the green stuff, the tea stuff, or the water stuff? Which do I want? All of you are perfectly capable of making choices. And every person in this room is perfectly capable of making a choice about music too. Just recently I've been reading in the book of Acts, just finished it up and got into the book of Romans. And let me just read to you a little bit of the context of what I'm going to quote to you in Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19, I want you to listen to what happens here in this story with Paul. In Acts chapter 19, and I'll begin in verse number 13. It says, then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jew, and the chief priests which did so. Now listen to this. It said, and the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? Now, I'd already been scared out of my wits just hearing this guy talk and a demonic influence, but boy, then to start calling names. He said, I know who Jesus is, I know who Paul is, who in the world are you? But then notice after that. It says, "And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped upon them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds, and many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver." Now, I've talked to people about this verse and they say that's not talking about music. And you know what I have to say? You're good. It's not. But it is talking about a group of people that got things out of their lives that were wrong. You're right, it doesn't talk. That's the thing. Rock and roll's not in the... You're so right. You couldn't be more right. Those words are not in the Bible. They were coined in the 1940s or 50s. You're right. Yep, you sure are right. You say, well, country western music, it's not mentioned by name in the Bible. I say, you're right. But you know what? If you treat every subject like that in your life, this book is useless in your life. I'd be careful about making that kind of an indictment against a timeless book. But they took these things, and by the way, they were expensive. And they got rid of them. You know, you got a choice this morning. You got a choice to line up your convictions with the Bible, or you got a choice to continue on. You know, we live in a day now, it's not a matter of burning records. You know, I hear about these record burnings they had back in the 1960s and 70s. You know, it's a lot more easier and environmentally friendly. All you got to do is hit the delete key on your computer. But it takes a backbone to do it. You know, iTunes, your iTunes account is chock full of things. You say, boy, are all tucked in a nook and cranny. The dean of students' office will never see it. And you know what? You're right. But every day you've got to live with the fact that God sees it. I want to ask you, what's your choice going to be? Is your choice going to be to bow your back and just walk out and say, you know what, I don't care? That's your choice, but it's a choice for the wrong, and it's a choice that's going to hurt you, and the more you harden your neck, the worse off you're going to be. In Ephesians chapter 4, it tells us to put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And then later on in verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You say, that doesn't talk about music explicitly. I'd say, you're right, but it talks about everything in your life, and it's included. What's the choice that you're going to make about music? It's a choice. Every person leaves this room making a choice. You say, no, I'm not. No, I'm not. No, you make a choice. You make a choice to either agree with what God has said and conform your life to it, or to leave the same way. Now, I'm really burdened because there are some of you, listen, you've really not established your own biblical convictions. You've been led and guided by authority, and being submissive is wonderful, but I'm telling you, you've got to get to these principles yourself. You've got to get to them yourself. Now, with all of that said, let me just give you some practical things that I think are very reflective of our ministry here at the school, and they ought to be. The fact that music is a ministry, not a performance. You want to know how you can really discern a lot of what's wrong in Christian music today? Entertainment. It's funny, you can't pack out a theater for preaching. But you get your favorite group out there and you can pack out something like just like that. That ought to tell us something. It ought to tell us when people start raving like a rock concert before a CCM concert that something's wrong in that music. I just got through reading several years. Actually, I looked through it this morning because I wanted to double check. I read a book that was written by a former, well, the guy's still involved in contemporary Christian music, but he made an admission in that book that condemned the music that he played without realizing it. This was a man who was a CCM artist who dealt with pornography. He was talking about all the pressures in his life that the devil used to tempt him. And one of the things he talked about was being in the CCM movement, how that roadies would follow them and people would scream and the ladies would rant and rave before a concert. That's the behavior of the world. And it has no place in the life of the believer. Music's not a performance. And by the way, performance is not just indicative of music that is done with a worldly philosophy. Some people have a performance mindset and they sing it perfect to the note. Sometimes we think just because it sounds great, it's not performance. That's not true. A man can get up and he can hit every note just right, but if his heart is just all about performance, that's not what we're about here. Now, some of you will say, well, then that means we need to miss some notes so that it's not... No, that's not what I'm saying. You need to take Brother Surrett's logic class again if that's what you're thinking. But I do want you to know that music here is a ministry. It's not a performance. It's not about you. It's about Him. In Psalm 96 and verse 1, oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. You know, another thing about our music here that I hope is true is that we'll work towards playing skillfully. Mrs. Wilson paid me for this next 2 minutes here for her piano students. You know, if God's given you a talent, use it. Sharpen it. Hone it. When you hate practicing, practice anyway. Because one day you're going to wind up in a church and God will have equipped you for that music ministry and you'll regret every hour that you sloughed here at Ambassador. Psalm 33 and verse 3. Sing unto Him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. You may hate it. You say, boy, I'll tell you, this stuff just grates against my flesh. I'm so tired of doing it. Listen, if God's given you a gift, one day you'll stand before Him and you'll give an account of how you use it. But here's another thing that I want to tell you that I'm really concerned about sometimes. Be careful not to look down on everyone if they don't have your exact standard. Now, I'm going to tell you something that may confuse some of you, but don't miss it. Did you know that I think you can make a stronger case in the Bible, or that God even explicitly mentions a stronger hatred for pride, or a strong hatred for pride? Now, I believe He hates rock music and wicked music too. But it's interesting that in Proverbs 6, verse 16, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to Him, a proud look. You know, I find sometimes people have good standards and their hearts filled with pride. For some of you, I can't wait to get out on deputation. Can't wait till some of you go on evangelism. I'm not talking about churches that have a rock concert. I'm just talking about churches that don't do it quite like you are used to. You know, there is some realm of flexibility here. I know at the end of chapel I've opened this can of worms and I can't get into all of it. But you know, it really burdens my heart when a student goes into a situation, here's a person that's been raised in the heart of South Carolina all their life, they're singing Amazing Grace and their vowels aren't formed very properly. As a matter of fact, their timing is horrible. And they have no idea what a scoop is. Their idea of a scoop is a Frito scoop that you scoop up the cheese with and you eat it. And we turn our noses up and say, wicked. I'll tell you, had I been treated with that attitude when I came to Ambassador, I wouldn't be here today. All of us need to grow, don't we? Now, it's one thing if somebody's heading in a direction. If somebody's heading in a direction and boy, they're going that way and it's just growing and growing and I'm more grieved and grieved. That's one thing, but listen, just as you were brought along, why don't you let God help you to bring others along? Very important. Very important. Now, with all of that said this morning, I want to ask you, does your music matter to you? Because it matters to God. And I believe that there's some people in this room this morning, listen, right now you need to make a choice. For some of you, you need to make the choice, I know what's right and I just need to yield to it. For others of you, you'd have to admit, you know, I really don't have my own Bible principles and standards of music. Listen, you better get them soon. And I pray that you will. Let's bow our heads together. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. In a moment, I'd like for Brother Scoble to lead us in I Surrender All, but I want to ask you a couple of questions this morning. Now again, can I tell you, I know this is a sensitive subject, and here at the college we have standards on it. And there may be some of you that are struggling with a certain area of music in your life. Now I want you to understand now that this is just between you and the Lord. But it's good to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. Now I wonder how many of you here this morning and you'd say, you know, Brother Bill, there's some forms of music in my life that I've struggled with. And I know what I need to do. It may need to be just a simple hitting of a delete key. It may be that you need to take something and destroy it. But I wonder how many of you here today, you say, I look at Bible principles about life and music. And there's some music in my life that has to go. I know that. And Brother Bill, would you please pray for me? Listen, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, nobody's looking. If that's you, would you slip your hand up? You'd say, there's some music in my life. It's got to go. All right, thank you. You may put them down. Now, I wonder how many of you here today, you'd say, Brother Bill, as I've listened to this message, I've come to this realization that I really don't have Bible standards about music. Throughout my life, I've done what Mom and Dad has said. Throughout my life, I've done what a college handbook and a music check says. But this morning, I've come to the realization that I need to do what the Bible says. And I wonder how many of you would say, I feel at this point in my life, I'm very weak in my convictions about music. And by God's grace, I'm going to dig. And I want to leave this college campus with Bible convictions. Brother Bill, would you pray that I would leave here with Bible convictions and not just simply adhere to an environment? If that's you, would you slip your hand up? Would you do that? Slip it up. Keep it up just a moment. Thank you. You may put them down. I promise you this, that if you search the Bible for the answers, God will give you what you need. Let's stand together with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Father, Lord, as we come to the conclusion of this service this morning, I pray that the song that we sing would be represented in all of our hearts. Lord, I thank you for these students here this morning that have acknowledged that there's music in their life that they need to get rid of. Lord, I thank you for their transparency. I thank you for their honesty. And Lord, I pray that you'll help them to obey you as soon as possible. Lord, I pray that when this chapel is dismissed and their classes are finished, that whatever needs to transpire would help them, Lord, to make the right choice. I pray for others here that are weak in the area of music. Lord, I pray that they would gain the convictions from the Bible and that they'd shun the world. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless them and help them, strengthen them, and that soon that they would embrace the Bible principles and that, Lord, you'd keep them from the errors of the world's music.